Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Last Sunday, we began to learn from Mother Hannah. Remember, Hannah sets herself against the way things are. And God uses her as a catalyst for a great reversal. Move him from that dark era of the judges where every man was doing what was right in his own eyes and God's name was diminished, to the glory and the greatness of the kingdom of Israel under David. And it starts in so many ways with Hannah. If you were not here last Sunday, I encourage you to listen online to the sermon from last week as we began to look at Hannah's life. Remember, Hannah did not deny the reality of her emotions, of her circumstances and how she felt about it. But she, neither would she deny the greater reality of the Lord, that He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. And this morning we're going to hear Hannah pray to the Lord of hosts. This is the first time in the Bible that anyone addresses God as the Lord of hosts. Now, this is an important title of the Lord. We talked about it last week. Over 250 times in the Old Testament, the Lord God Almighty is addressed as the Lord of hosts. Isaiah prays to Him as the Lord of hosts. So does Jeremiah. So does Zechariah, the psalmist. The Lord of hosts. Remember, Lord is the covenant name for God. It's His personal name, if you will. It speaks of His revealed character and His covenant relationship. It's God as He's made Himself known to His people, Yahweh, the Lord. And here, He's described as the Lord of hosts. The word host means the multitude. Sometimes it's used to talk about the stars in the sky that are so many you can't count them all. But here, it's used to describe the heavenly angel armies that are so vast as to be numberless. And when the Bible describes the Lord as the Lord of hosts, it speaks to the fact that He sits enthroned, unrivaled, with inexhaustible power. He's the King, He's the Commander, He's the Lord Almighty, He's the Lord of hosts. And this morning we're going to listen to Hannah pray to God as the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a kind of a stubborn audacity in that prayer, because Hannah is a barren woman living in the midst of a barren people. And she's come to pray in a broken down tabernacle with an unqualified priest. But she addresses God as the Lord of hosts. She's honest about her circumstances and her emotions, but she won't let go of who she knows the Lord to be. He's the Lord of hosts. With that background, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9, through just the first part of verse 19. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Remember, Hannah hasn't been eating. She's lost her appetite. But she's been sitting at the family banquet, watching Peninnah and her multitude of kids eat and drink. And she arose after that banquet. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Don't imagine a big, glorious temple like in Jerusalem years later. This is a broken down place for the tabernacle to be stored in this dark period at the end of the judges. Not much at all. Hannah was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look on the affliction of Your maidservant and remember me, and not forget Your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." It's one of the great biblical descriptions of prayer. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. "Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken unto now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. We'll stop there for this week. As we read these verses, we're struck by the way Hannah is transformed. When we read just these 10 verses, the before and the after photo would be striking. Before, Hannah is trying to get away from her family. She has no appetite. She's an emotional wreck. She's so distraught that Eli thinks she's drunk. But by the end of these 10 verses, she's worshiping with her family. She's regained her appetite. She's returning home, and the text says her face is no longer sad. The King James uses the great old English language, her countenance has changed. Her face is no longer sad. And so when we read the text, we're forced to ask the question, what's the difference? And we realize when we continue reading in verse 19, as we'll see next week, that actually nothing about her circumstances have changed. She's still married to the same man. She still has the same family. She's still in the same home. And she's not yet pregnant. She has no baby. But something has changed. Her face looks different. She's no longer sad. She's regained her composure and her appetite. And so what we discover when we study these 10 verses is that in prayer, Hannah found that peace that passes all understanding, didn't she? You know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. We see that come to life here in Hannah. Her countenance has changed. She knows this peace that we can't really describe. And whatever happened to Hannah happens while she's praying. And so let's think just a moment about Hannah's prayer. I want to observe a few aspects of Hannah's praying here and then settle on just one of them. First of all, as we mentioned last week, I want you to notice that Hannah's prayer is marked by honest emotion. I mean, when we read these verses, the description of the way Hannah was feeling, her emotions, They are overwhelming. They come at us one after another. For example, in verse 10, Hannah is greatly distressed and she's weeping bitterly. And in verse 15, Hannah says, I'm not drunk. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I've spoken out of great concern and provocation. She's so emotionally distraught. And she expresses that emotion in her prayer. And we mentioned this a little bit last week, but I want to say again, it's very important that we learn from Hannah that we don't have to get our act together in order to come to the Lord in prayer. We don't have to get control of our emotions before we seek help from the Lord. Prayer is not about telling God that we know how we ought to feel. Prayer is about pouring out our soul before the Lord. And if there's bitterness, we express bitterness. If there's disappointment, we express disappointment. If there's heartache, we express the heartache. We don't have to shape up to enter into the presence of Abba Father, the Lord of hosts. We express the emotions, the deep emotions in our heart and life. And that's so very important. Some of you forfeit the peace of God that passes all understanding right out of the gate, because you have such a plastic, insincere, unreal relationship with the Lord that you don't tell Him how you feel. Listen, many of you here are parents. What if one of your sons or daughters was afraid to tell you how they feel? Many of us have had this experience of a son or a daughter that for whatever reason they were not comfortable enough, confident enough to tell you honestly about their emotions, about how they feel, about their struggles. You'd be disappointed in yourself as a parent, wouldn't you? Yet you believe that our Heavenly Father does not love you strongly enough to allow you to pour your heart out in His presence. Hannah, like David and so many of the great men and women of God of Scripture, teach us that when we pray, one of the primary characteristics of intimacy with God is always honesty before God. He knows it anyway, right? And so when you refuse to express your emotions to God, you're creating a kind of insincerity, which is a separation, a lack of intimacy. And it causes us to forfeit the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So notice Hannah's honest emotion. Notice also her clear petition. She asks clearly, without hesitating or equivocating. She lets her request be made known before God. And this is, again, is something that Old and New Testament both consistently teach us. We don't have to hedge. We don't have to hint. We can ask. We can ask. And look what Hannah asks in verse 11. She says, look, remember, give. In verse 11, look, remember me, and give me a son. She asked directly, without hesitating. But most of all, here's what I want you to see in Hannah's prayer. And I think it's the key to her peace. Her prayer is marked by this honest emotion and this clear petition. But maybe more than anything else, what we learn from Hannah is her prayer to the Lord of hosts is a prayer of submission. Hannah found peace through submission to the Lord. You understand the word submission? To submit is to give over. It's to yield. To yield to His authority, to His power. And Hannah's prayer here is a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of yielding. And I believe that Hannah teaches us in this short text that we as the children of God find peace when we yield to the authority of the Lord. And we see this in a number of ways in the text. I want you to notice how the text puts emphasis on Hannah's perfect submission. Let's work from the bottom up. Notice in verse 19, she worships the Lord. In fact, this text begins and ends with Hannah worshiping the Lord, verse 3 and verse 19. Do you know that this word for worship is the most dominant, most important Old Testament word for worship? And it's a simple word, and all it means is to bow. It means to prostrate oneself. To worship the Lord is to bow before Him. It's to fall on your face. It's to hit your knees. It's to acknowledge His authority over you. And Hannah is a woman of worship. She bows in the presence of the Lord. We see also her submission in her vow in verse 11. When she says, "If you will give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all of his days." Now, next week we're going to look closely and carefully, fully at Hannah's vow. But for now, I want you to see that in Hannah's praying, she expresses her understanding that God doesn't exist to serve her purpose, but she exists to serve His purpose. And if she has a son, that son will exist to serve His purpose, the Lord's glory, not Hannah's, not the son's. And we see this expressed in the way she makes the vow. We'll talk more about that next week. But most of all, we see this emphasis on Hannah's submission, on her finding peace by yielding to the Lord, in the way that Hannah speaks of Hannah. It's really striking when you notice it. Hannah keeps calling herself the Lord's servant girl. She doesn't just do it once. She does it five times. In fact, she does it three times, back to back to back, in verse 11. The word is variously translated into English as handmaiden or maidservant. A female servant. And what we discover when we read Hannah's prayer, her encounter with the Lord, is, first of all, that she keeps calling the Lord, seven times, Lord, 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 Lord. She prays to the Lord. She worships the Lord. She seeks the Lord. She submits to the Lord. Yahweh, remember, His covenant name speaks to His character, His love, His commitment to His people. She knows who He is. She knows who He is. He is the Lord of hosts. And she knows who she is. Your maidservant. Your servant. Your servant. Look at verse 11. She made a vow. O Lord of hosts. That's who He is. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. Now that kind of triple repetition is not just coincidental. It's right at the heart of the point of Hannah's prayer. Isn't it true that when we pray, at our best, we're clarifying who He is and who we are? That's what prayer is about. Clarifying who He is and who we are. You are the Lord of hosts. I am your servant. Hannah wasn't a servant. She's the first of two wives. Her husband's a man of considerable wealth. She's coming with sacrifices and offerings to the temple. She has status and position. She's not referring to her place in the social order. She's referring to her place before the Lord God Almighty. She understands this. You are the Lord of hosts, and I am your servant. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is here's the reason Hannah found peace. She found her peace in submission to the Lord of hosts. You are the Lord of hosts, and I am your servant. You know how when you're lost in the shopping mall and you have to go to the map, and even the map doesn't help you until you find that dot. And first when you find the dot and it says, you are here. And once you figure out where you stand, then your disorientation begins to dissipate. You know where you've been and where you're going. You can find your way. One of the reasons why oftentimes in the waves of emotions that come upon us and the disappointing circumstances that we experience, we lose our bearings, we get disoriented. We cannot find peace or purpose or our way until we figure out where we stand. Hannah says, here's where I stand. You are the Lord of hosts, and I'm your servant. And I can tell you, friend, no matter how you feel or what your circumstances, if you have not settled that reality, then you'll always be adrift, tossed about by your life situation and your emotions. You are the Lord of hosts, and I'm your servant. Says this woman, overwhelmed by her emotions and disappointed with her circumstance. That's why when she leaves, her countenance has changed. She teaches us to move past how we feel, to move beyond what we need, to get settled and find our bearings. Who is the Lord and who am I? The choir taught us that this morning, right? Oh, I have a lot of enemies. But Thou, O Lord, are my shield and strength. And the choir, by the way, learned that from David as they sing Psalm 3 to us. I heard you sing this not long ago. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior. You see? Who I am, who He is. Perfect submission. Hannah teaches us that we find peace when we yield to the authority of the Lord. Listen, Hannah teaches us to say, I know me, Lord, and I know you, and I'd rather trust you than trust me. We find peace when we yield to the authority of the Lord. Now some say, objection. This talk of submission, of surrender, of yielding, that's just preacher talk for giving up, for quitting, for resigning myself to whatever happens. It's a weak and irresponsible way of life. Well, come away with me to a place called Gethsemane. And listen to Jesus praying. He's so honest with his emotions. He says, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. And he's clear in his asking. take this cup from me. But he also gives us the perfect display of submission. Abba, Father, all power, you. Listen, that's the New Testament equivalent of Lord of Hosts. Abba, Father, all power, you. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus teaches us that we find peace when we yield to the authority of the Lord. I read a proverb this week that describes the opposite of a life yielded. Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. You have a choice today. Yield or be broken. Yield or be broken. Will you humble yourself under the hand of the humble, gentle Savior who loves you so unquestionably that he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary and calls you this morning to turn and to trust and to follow? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for Mother Hannah, a woman who, in the face of heavy emotions and great disappointment, yielded to you, the Lord of hosts, our Abba Father. We give you thanks this morning for Jesus, who knows what it is to be forced to his knees under a load of emotion. And it teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father, you have all power. Not my will, but your will be done. And Father, I pray that your people here this morning would know peace, your peace, through submission. That we'd be yielded, not broken. Yielded, not broken. As we humbly bow before you. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of submission, of surrender. And as we stand and sing this song, I want you to see these front steps as a place of prayer, an altar, a place of surrender. Some of you need to yield today. Lord, I know who you are and I know who I am, and I yield to you. I surrender. I submit to you. This invitation is a chance for you to come and find peace in praying. You may want to pray with one of our pastors or just kneel here and pray. And in a moment, as we stand and sing and God's people come here to pray, finding peace through submission, some of you may want to come and join our church or come to be saved in this hour. You understand by God's grace today that if you will not yield this morning, you'll be broken. If you won't turn to him, it'll be disaster for you. You believe that Jesus is who he claims to be and that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you're ready to come and submit to him, to call him Lord and Savior today. This invitation is your chance to come to Christ. Let's stand together and sing this hymn as a prayer. And as we're singing, you come.